Okay, today this is part two of the series on the Lord's Day. And in part one, I covered the biblical teaching on the Lord's Day. And what we're going to do today is look at what do we do? How do we occupy ourselves on the Lord's Day, or the market day of the soul? And I mentioned earlier, I've got 26 points in the message today. So we'll kind of fly through this, but you'll see what I mean as we go through. But by way of introduction, I'm not going to spend much time on this because it really is a revisitation of what we talked about last time. But just to set the stage, there's some excerpts from this small booklet, a very profitable booklet by Joey Piper, called Is the Lord's Day for You? And there are some copies, I think, downstairs, and if we run out, we can order more. But it's concise. It's very faithful to the scriptures. It's very practical in its application. And speaking of practical, I wanted to spend today just saying, so how do we occupy ourselves on the Lord's Day? But by way of brief review, and this is an excerpt from Joey Piper's little booklet on Is the Lord's Day. The key to remember is that the Lord's Day is a gift. It's not a burden. It is not a legalistic exercise. It's a gift. It literally is a day that the Lord has given us to enjoy Him, to set aside things that would ordinarily be part of our workaday lives, the conversation and the thoughts and the preoccupations that we would have, and to occupy ourselves fully with God and to enjoy Him. Because that's one of that's why we were created, to enjoy God and to honor Him with our lives. So he makes the point, in the first paragraph, that God's purpose is to free us from our daily business so that we may do business with God. And Kevin DeYoung made a statement that the Lord's Day is like an island of I get to in a world of I have to. And we live in a world of I have to do this, I have to do that. And guess what? The Lord has blessed us with one day in seven to enjoy Him. And we get to do this. It's a gift. It truly is a gift. When we're told to remember the Lord's Day or the Sabbath, we've talked about this before, but the word remember has a couple of senses to it. One of them is to simply recollect the fact, to not forget. And there are some points that he makes. If I were to say to my dear wife, I remember our anniversary. It's July the 18th. And I remember the year that we were married. That was 1974. But if I were to say, okay, now that I've remembered it and didn't do any more than that, that would not be a biblical sense of remembering something, because the second sense, which is very important, is not only to not forget it, but to celebrate it, to occupy ourselves with it, to do something that would be appropriate on that occasion. And so when the Lord talks about remembering the Sabbath day, he's talking about not only not forgetting it, but cherishing it. And that's about the third or fourth paragraph down. Sometimes I think there is a perception that the Lord's Day is a day of just not only setting aside what would normally be our preoccupations during the week, but it's a sort of an extended nap time. And that's not accurate at all. It's a time when we will engage in time with the Lord in worship and learning and celebrating Him. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. But it's not a time for idleness. Well, that said, the reason that the title is the Lord's Day from A to Z is I've created an acronym with the alphabet going from A to Z on here are some practical ways that you can occupy yourself and benefit from the Lord's Day. And the first thing is to anticipate. And what I mean by anticipate is to eagerly look forward to. If someone says, I've got a special time that I'm going to give you, something that we can celebrate together, in your mind, you begin to anticipate that. And Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 is a very pivotal passage in the scriptures. It talks about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. If because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it, desisting or setting aside your own ways from seeking your own pleasure, speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And the goal in all of this is to take delight in God. And to do that, we have to set aside or desist from those things that would normally be entirely legitimate, would be entirely ordinary in our lives. But the purpose, again, is not only to occupy ourselves with a time with the Lord, but to recognize that the Lord has made promises about his day, when it is observed, when it is remembered, when it is celebrated. And there are three things that Isaiah 58, verse 14 speaks of. And the first thing is that we have a time of exquisite pleasure. I don't know if you've ever thought about the Lord's Day in that way, but to occupy ourselves with the Lord God Almighty means that this is a pleasure above all other pleasures. It is a delight above all other earthly delights. It is a treat for us to be able to enjoy God. And this is so alien in our modern day world, where we're so task oriented and the days just sort of run one day into the next, and there's no real gap in our days, there's no real time, and we set aside the Lord's Day. But this is a gift, a benefit that the Lord has entrusted to us, to delight in him, to find real pleasure in fellowshipping with God. The second thing is, not only does he give us a promise that when we remember the Lord's Day and we celebrate this time with us, that this will be a time of exquisite pleasure and delight and satisfaction. And we'll look at some passages in that regard. But secondly, that it's a time of spiritual victory. And this is based on Isaiah 58:14, and there's a citation from Deuteronomy 32 in Deuteronomy 33, where the scripture talks about he will set us on high places. And that's literal language for putting you in a place of victory. What does that mean? That means that as we celebrate the Lord's Day, as we occupy ourselves with God, we're really putting ourselves in the pathway of God's blessing, so that he will show us the victory that he accomplished for us in Christ, and show us how we can have spiritual blessing in our daily walk with him, and so that he can give us in this day the means of grace, time in the Word, time in prayer, time in communion with the saints, time in communion with him, time to observe the ordinances, baptism of the Lord's Supper, time to sit under the preaching of the Word. All of these are means by which God has given to us to achieve victory in our lives over the many battles that we face on a day-to-day basis. And the third thing, very simply, is not only that, but to enjoy the benefits of our salvation as we meditate upon the Lord God and what he has done for us and who he is and what he has entrusted to us. All of the benefits of salvation become more real to us. What are some of the benefits of salvation? Justification. We're not justified by observing and remembering the Sabbath of the Lord's Day. That, for sure, that's not the case. But we can certainly meditate upon the fact that because of the finished work of Christ, as we meditate upon him, upon what he accomplished for us and what he presently accomplishes for us as our high priest in heaven, we know that we have the benefits of him dying for us, the benefit of him living for us, the benefit of him interceding for us, all of the things that we've spoken about in previous times. We can relish the reality that we are adopted sons and daughters of the King. We can enjoy a sense of assurance that we truly are held by him, that no one can snatch us from Jesus' hand, no one can snatch us from the Father's hand, that we're surely his for all eternity. We can relish in answered prayer. And all of the benefits of salvation as we begin to occupy ourselves in a very full and dedicated sense on the Lord's Day. So to anticipate, if someone said to you, I have this time and I want to entrust to you an episode of exquisite delight, spiritual victory, and to remember and to relish all of the things that God has accomplished for you and is accomplishing for you, would you look forward to that? The answer would surely be yes. And this is we take God's promise directly as it's specified for us. B, begin the day before. Now, I'm not going back to the Hebrew concept of the evening and morning the next day, that although that's not an appropriate way of looking at it, but the key is to say, how do we really enjoy the Lord's Day? And it begins with preparation. It begins the night before. It begins with what we begin to occupy our minds with on Saturday night. It certainly means to get a good night's rest. It means more than that. It means, what are you going to do on Sunday? If you wake up on Sunday morning and you don't have a plan for how you're going to spend the day, it's very likely that other things will intrude and other things will begin to crowd out this blessed time of fellowship with the Lord God himself. And so the point that Joy Pipe is making is, what are you seeking from the Lord's Day? What service can you render? What book do you want to read? What will you do with and for your children? It requires thought. So you're beginning to put your mind and your heart in order so that when Sunday morning rolls around, you've got a game plan in mind. You know how you want to spend your day, and you've made preparation for it. And you've tuned your heart for worship the night before so that on Sunday you're already in a good position to enjoy Him. C, consecrate. Literally to set aside. That's what that means. When you go to the words in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, the words of institution of the Lord's Day or the Sabbath, the scripture says that the Lord blessed the seventh day, that He appointed it as a special day, and He sanctified it. To sanctify means to set it apart as special. That's literally what that means. And that's what the Lord did. He created man, and then what was the next thing He did? He created the Sabbath. And Jesus tells us in Mark 2 that the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is a gift for us. The Sabbath was created so that we can enjoy unhindered fellowship with Him, a special oasis in a very busy week to focus our minds and our hearts on Him. So when we talk about consecrating or setting aside, that's exactly the design that God has given us. So page 4, D. Delight yourself in the Lord and in the Lord's day. Just a brief excerpt. We delight in this day as we honor it, as we regard it for what it is, as we see it for what God has designed it to be and for us. He goes on to say that we remember the Sabbath day by taking exquisite delight in that day and calling it honorable. Think just for a moment about how countercultural that is, not only in the world that we live in, but in modern day evangelicalism, to have a day that we would say, you know what, today is going to be set aside because God has ordained that this would be so that I can really have exquisite pleasure in Him and focus on Him without the distractions that would ordinarily occupy my life. That's very, very different than the waters that we swim in on a day-to-day basis. But that's what God has called us to do. And we honor the day by doing three things. And this comes from Isaiah 58. And essentially the common theme is setting aside your own words, your own pleasure, your own ways. And what it means by setting aside your own ways, your own pleasures, your own words is what occupies us in 6 out of 7 days, or how are we going to make a living? What are we going to do about various things going on in our household? What are we doing with our neighbors? What are we doing with the crises in our life, et cetera, et cetera? And things that really aren't necessarily illegitimate. They're legitimate. They're ordinary. They're normal. But to set aside our preferences, to set aside the things that we would ordinarily be occupied with, and to say, Lord, this is your day. You're giving it to me. How do you want me to spend it? And He's already told us that, to set aside our ways, our works, our words. The scripture, Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do we really believe that? The scripture says that's true, that in His right hand there are pleasures forevermore, and in His presence is fullness of joy. Do we really believe that by drawing near to God, that we'll be drinking from the water that will satisfy us, that we'll be drinking from a wellspring of true joy, not the joy that the world offers, but the joy that God has ordained for us? Psalm 36, how precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men who take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Look at this language. It's rich. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house. That's lavish language. And you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. These are passages of scripture that you can tune your hearts with and pray, Lord God, may these words be true for me. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. How do we do that? We do that in our own devotions, with personal devotions, family devotions. The Lord's Day is a good time, an appropriate time for both, our own time in the Word and our time with our families, our time of discipleship with those in our family. E, examine your heart. If we're going to have a time of fellowship and communion with God, it's appropriate that we examine our hearts. Psalm 19, which is a wonderful psalm dealing with the way in which God has revealed himself, both in natural revelation and creation, and then also by the Word of God itself. At the end of Psalm 19, the psalmist says, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins." Do we really know our hearts as well as we think we do? The answer is probably not. Is it appropriate not to go digging for sin, not to go, you know, fixating on sin, but say, "Lord, there are blind spots in my life. There are occasions when I'm not honest with myself about who I am and what I do. There are times when if I were to sit under the light of your word and under the illumination of the Holy Spirit and be open to conviction, that you would show me things in my life that I need to recognize, I need to repent of, I need to cleanse myself of." And that's entirely appropriate. It's not some type of a myopic navel-gazing exercise, but it's a time when we say, "Lord, search my heart." Matter of fact, go to the next page. And Psalm 139 is a passage that I think of often. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious ways, thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." That's a prayer. The psalmist is literally asking God to examine his heart, to show him, are there ways in my life that I should change, that I should do business with you, that I should confess, that I should repent of? And the Christian life is a constant life of repentance. We never stop repenting if we're growing in Christ. We never stop acknowledging sin in our lives. We acknowledge it and we move on. If we confess our sins, literally to confess means to say the same thing as God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not cleansing in the sense of saving cleansing. It's a cleansing in the sense of restoring broken fellowship, fostering nearness and intimacy with God. Psalm 34:18, Psalm 51, Isaiah 57, Isaiah 62, all talk about the disposition that God treasures. If you want to know the kind of heart that God really blesses, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Those are passages that we can very appropriately pray and meditate upon. So examine your heart. It's a good way to start the day. It's a good way to end the day. Foster spiritual conversations. The scripture says, let no unwholesome word, and literally that means no rotten word, no inappropriate word, no wasteful word, no empty word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up, according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. The words of our mouth come from the meditations of our heart. So if we need to do business with our mouth, it begins with doing business with our heart. And that's why we examine our hearts and we say, Lord, are there things in my heart that I need to do business with you about? Because out of the heart proceeds the fruit of the mouth. And the mouth speaks from what fills the heart. And when it talks about that it might give grace to those who hear, let me give you a couple of applications. During the day, what a sweet thing just to say words to each other that are spiritually encouraging, constructive. edifying, giving grace, blessing the people in your home, speaking scripture to them, speaking truth to them. What do you speak about before the worship service and after the service? What occupies your conversation when the service is over and you're standing around before you head to your car? What conversation do you have when you're in your car and you're driving home? What conversation do you have when you get home after the service? Joseph Aileen says we come on our knees to the worship service, and we leave the worship service and we go to our knees. And how do we rivet the teaching of the scriptures in our hearts? If our conversation immediately turns to ordinary things, the news cycle, current events, political agendas, whatever the case may be, right after the service, guess what? It's like the seed that has been sown, and the birds of the air just come and they pick it right off, and there's nothing left there. It's a distracted heart. So we need to be disciplined in what we say before the service, after the service. We need to treasure things because God has spoken to us through His Word in the service itself. G, glean key points and applications from God's Word. How do we do that? Well, sermon review is a good place to start. And this follows on the line of fostering a spiritual conversation. What are the key points that the pastor has made in his message? And if you've taken notes or if you followed the outline, you've got the key points. You've got three or four points, maybe five or six. And you say, so what are those points? And maybe I need to memorize those. Maybe I need to commit those to prayer. Maybe I need to say, Lord, okay, so I've got 5 points or 4 points. Where do I need to focus? Where do I need to begin to apply these things? And personal time in the Word of God. Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, refined 7 times. Can you think of anything more precious than the Word of God? And so treasuring it up in your heart. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's certain, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear is the effect, as a word, as a metaphor for the substance. The Word of God creates fear of the Lord, is clean, enduring forever. It goes on to say that they are more desirable than gold, yes, and much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. And what happens with the Word of God? Moreover, is thy servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So as you begin to glean these key points and to think upon the sermon review, and you begin to pray through these things, all those benefits are yours. This is the treasure chest of God's Word that is open to you through the exposition of the Scriptures. And how do we drive it home? We meditate upon what we've heard. We pray over what we've heard. We write it. We ask the Spirit of God to write these words on our hearts so that they don't simply become thoughts that go flying through our heads and just drifting off, but they make that magic migration, the 18 inches from here to here. That's the most important 18 inches in your life, from your head to your heart. And that's exactly how that happens, as we begin to think through what we have just heard, which relates to H, hide God's Word in your heart. And again, what we're doing, what do we do with the whole day? We're given a whole day. How do we spend this day? Hide God's Word in your heart. You memorize the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God. Pick a verse. Pick maybe one or two verses. Doesn't have to be a whole chapter, but maybe you're working on a chapter. Some of my grandkids are working on chapters, and they've done whole chapters. I've done whole books at various points in my life. Your pastor has done multiple books in his life. But to meditate is to ruminate, to think, to pray over, to occupy yourself with these things. And Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be what? Why would you do that? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So we're not just learning it just to occupy our minds, but so that we can be careful to do according to all that's written in it. And then what does that mean? For then, the scripture says, you will make your way prosperous. And that's not in the cheap, materialistic, earthly sense. It's talking about spiritual riches. And then you will have success. Success in the true sense, spiritual success. Psalm 1, How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he what? He meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. You want to be prosperous in your spiritual life? You want to be stable? You want to be fruit-bearing? These are promises. These absolutely are gilt-edged promises. The words of the Lord are pure words, silver, tried in a furnace of earth seven times. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul? Do you believe all those things? God has said all those things about his word. Why would we not want to spend a significant part of the day memorizing and meditating upon his word? I instruct your children, or your grandchildren, as the case may be. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 4 is the Shema, the hear, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But then Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, wonderful, wonderful passage. These words which I am commanding you this day shall be on your heart. You shall what? Teach them diligently to your sons, to your daughters, to your grandkids, whatever the case may be. You disciple them. Instruct your children. Well, related to instructing your children is J, journey on a family prayer walk. It's helpful. Children need exercise. Children need to move. They need to burn off some energy. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. It's entirely appropriate to say, if the weather permits, and fortunately in many cases it does, let's go for a walk for a couple of blocks and let's talk about what we just spent time talking about in family worship. Burns off a little energy. It's good for them. And the scripture says that you shall teach these things to your sons and talk about them when you sit in your house, so there's your family worship time, and when you walk by the way. Look at all those teaching opportunities that you've got. Go for a walk. Spend time with your family. Just occupy your conversation with what have I just learned? And because you talk about when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. The scripture is talking about all of these occasions when we can have spiritual conversations. Psalm 48 is talking about Israel would walk around and they would look at Zion and just look at all the embattlements, look at all the structures that had been created, the fortress that was there, and occupy yourself with the goodness, the beauty of Zion. And then what do you do? Tell it to the next generation. What can you do? What can you look in terms of what God has provided for you? And talk to your children about these things. Talk about your family with these things. What has God done for you? How can you rejoice in the fortress that God has provided for you, in the embattlements that he's given to you to protect you from adversaries, from the places where he's provided for you to go worship him, where he meets with you? Can you occupy your conversation with those things? Which goes to K, keep a diary or a journal of what you're learning. Sometimes it's helpful to just have a notebook and say, what's God teaching me? I've got this day, and so far I've been examining my heart. I've been gleaning things. I've been speaking spiritual things to my family. I've been memorizing God's word. I've been meditating on God's word. I've been asking God to write his word on my heart. I've been instructing my children. I've been doing all these things. I've been walking around with him, speaking of the things of God. Maybe a note to myself. What did I benefit? What things to do that seems to be working well in my family? Things that maybe I should do differently. What's God teaching me so that I can go back? Answers to prayer, perhaps. You've been taking things to the Lord in prayer as a family. Write down, what has God done? What are still open items that remind you about? L, linger over a psalm. Pray the psalms. I've been occupied with the Psalms very, very much so over the last several weeks. It's wonderful to have quiet time at home and to have the wonderful occasion to be in the Psalms. The Psalms just are a great place to occupy your hearts. And there's an article by a fellow named Christopher Ash. There's many articles on the Psalms. But if you want your prayer life to be shaped by the Word of God, you can't do better than to make the Psalms a central part of your prayers. In many cases, they are direct prayers to God, and God loves to hear his word prayed back to him, personalized. And you can read this at your own leisure, but a helpful resource is a link that you can punch up on your laptop or whatever the case may be, 7 reasons to pray the Psalms. So there's a resource that you can avail yourself of. It's pretty good. M, meditate on God's attributes, His person, and His works. So we talked about meditating on the Word of God, but I can tell you that the women's Bible study is occupied at present with a study on the attributes of God, and I can't think of anything more enriching. We spent over 30 weeks here in Christ Fellowship going through the attributes of God. It's all recorded for you on sermon audio, and the handouts are available in some form or fashion if you want them. But Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this, "Let not a wise man boast in his wisdom." This is totally countercultural. What does the world boast about? Human wisdom. "Let not the mighty man boast of his might." I don't have to worry about that. I'm not very mighty. But your physical prowess is not something to be overly occupied with. "Let not a rich man boast of his riches." All of these things is what the world cherishes, says it's really important. But let him boast about what? That he understands and knows me. Can you think of a more glorious exercise than to understand and know God? He's designed us for that very purpose. And he's given us a day so that we can occupy our hearts and our minds in getting to know him better, communing with him, fellowshipping with him. "Let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me." And then the scripture goes on and talks about certain attributes. What? "That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, covenant faithfulness, justice, righteousness. I delight in these things." What does God delight in when we delight in him? When we occupy our hearts in getting to know him, his attributes, his words, his works. Some resources, a couple of links for you. Praying the names and attributes of God. Meditating on the attributes of God. There's more, but there's just a couple of links that you can... And there's a wonderful book that I've got, and Joel Beakey and Brian Cosby wrote it. It's called 31 Meditations on God's Character and Attributes. Each chapter, 31, guess what? It's designed to be done in a month. Each chapter is about three pages long. And then there's questions at the end. And there's another good book by Arthur Pink, A.W. Pink, on the attributes of God. There's several good books. J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. I could go on and on, but those are three right off the top that are just first rate. J.I. Packer's Knowing God, A.W. Pink's Attributes of God, Joel Beakey and Brian Cosby, none else. Others, but there's three to start with. In, number your blessings. Now, you may be saying, okay, I've heard this one before. Count your blessings day by day. That's not what we're talking about. The scripture in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, and forget none of his benefits." Read the rest of Psalm 103, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. He is the God who understands that we are but dust. He understands our frame. He is compassionate, and he separates our sins from us." Psalm 103, if you want to have just a place to start in terms of remembering what God has done for you, you cannot improve on starting on Psalm 103, but don't stop there. What will happen when you begin to meditate upon what God has done for you? It will free your mind and your heart from the eye bondage. Look at me. Look at my worries. Look at all my little deals that I'm struggling. You know, what has God done for you? And I remind myself of when I begin to lose sight of God's kindness, I'm asking God, would you cause me to remember all of your past providences that you have shown to me, all of the things that you have done to me? And guess what? Pretty soon, that sense of dissatisfaction and covetousness and grouchiness, it just completely disappears. You say, God, forgive me. How did I end up in that little pit? It moved me away from that myopic frame of mind where I'm just so focused on myself. And let me just meditate on all of the things that you have done. And guess what? He's still doing for you. So number your blessings. Oh, observe the beauty of God's creation. When you're doing your little prayer walk and you're looking outside, you can look at the trees, you can look at the skies, you can look at all of the things that God has created in nature. Go for a walk at night, on a clear night. Look at the stars. Look at the constellations. Look at what God has made. No, we're not worshiping the creation. We're worshiping the Creator. Everything that we look at when we see the creation should instinctively draw our heart to say, God, you are a majestic Creator. And you show me in your creation your power and your might and your majesty and your holiness. And so enjoy God's creation. We live in a world that literally deifies the creation. It's got the world completely upside down. But we're not in bondage to the world's mentality. We're not that way. We know better than that. We know that when we enjoy God's creation, which is entirely a legitimate and honoring thing to do, we do it because we say, God, what a majestic God you are. The intricacies of your creation. You know, we just had a conversation, just to give you an example, that we have hummingbirds in our backyard, and someone said, I don't know, God sends them out, but the scouts, they go out and they figure out, where's the food? And then they go back to the rest of them and they say, go over to 12 Hedgewood Lane, there's some pretty good stuff over there. Where did they learn that stuff? There's no book that they go to. God puts it in their little brains, little tiny brains. And you look at all of the things that the animal world does, and you say, that's really neat that God does that. And your mind is instinctively drawn to what an amazing God. And you begin to worship, not the creation, but the Creator. So, P, page 9, put aside social media and technology. That should go without saying, but to the extent that we're occupied with our phones and with our laptops and we're watching the news cycle, we're not putting aside our own ways, our own works, our own words. We're literally being occupied with the very thing that distracts us from unhindered fellowship with God. I'm not saying that the news cycle is evil. It's discouraging, to say the very least. But what should we be filling our minds with? That will shape your heart of worship, what you put in your heart, especially before you go to bed at night. So, you know, it will definitely shape your heart. Quiz your children on the catechism. Q. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn away from it or depart from it. It's not a promise that every single child is going to come to trust in the Lord Jesus. I wish that were the case, but what it means is that this is a principle. This is a principle that's incumbent upon us to train up our children in the way they would go, to teach them and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's our parental and grandparental obligation to do those things. And the principle is that, guess what, we need to plant those seeds in their hearts. Proverbs 8 to 10, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. And warn them, warn those children, when sinners entice you, do not consent. Train up your children. R, read Christ-exalting literature. The scripture tells us, what should we be occupying our minds with? That which is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. You're not going to be following the news cycle or watching much TV if that's what you're trying to fill your mind with. It's that which is good and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute and excellent, worthy of praise. You're going to have to go somewhere else to get that. The Word of God would be a great place to go, but there's a lot of good Christ-exalting books. And that's what you do on Saturday night. You say, what am I going to be reading tomorrow? Make sure I got it down from my bookshelf, and I'm picking out a book, and I'm going to read a chapter in Knowing God, or whatever the case may be. Colossians 3, where do we fix our minds? If you've been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking the things above. Not one time. This is a keep doing it. Keep doing it. Persist in seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds where? In the dumpster of the world? No. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated. That doesn't mean that we live in a bubble. That doesn't mean that we're completely ignorant of what's going on around us. But guess what? God has given you one day out of seven. Can we find a way to somehow disenfranchise ourselves from the news cycle and occupy our thoughts with something that's really going to foster spiritual growth in our lives? Can we do that? Yes, you can do that. You must do that. S, sing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Let the Word of Christ, and this is an outgrowth, by the way, of having the Word of God fill your heart, because he says, Paul does to the church at Colossae, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Have you ever thought that when you're singing psalms and hymns that you're teaching and admonishing one another? We do that. When we sing corporately, we're reciting good theology. Well, we're doing it. We're reciting good theology here because we select hymns that are rich in theology, and you should be thankful for that. But the psalms are rich in theology. They're God's hymn book. There are psalters. There are the Trinity Psalter. There's the 1912 Psalter. There's the 1650 Psalter. There's the Book of Psalms for singing, the Book of Psalms for worship, the Trinity Psalter. Those are just the ones that come to mind. And or you might just make up your own, as the case may be. Just pick a psalm. But meditate on that. And any number of that. T, tune your heart for corporate worship. Yeah, I'm going to do all 26. I'm going to get there. How do you tune your heart for worship? Well, you get an email once a week, and it tells you exactly what we're going to be studying, right? So read the sermon text. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Review the hymns. You can listen to them. You can read them. Pray for those who will be teaching and preaching. Pray for open hearts for those who are in attendance. Pray for the Spirit of God to use His Word unto salvation for any unsaved in attendance. All of that will, so by the time you walk in those doors, if you've been doing this, you will be in the game. Your heart will be moving in the right direction. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5, be careful how you walk. This requires some thought. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time. If you're spending the Lord's day in a good way, you'll be making the most of your time. So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is a byproduct of everything else that we've just talked about. You will understand God's will. V, visit a shut-in. Family member, friend, neighbor, whatever the case may be. Write a letter of encouragement. Practice hospitality. You don't have to stay at home all day. It would be an entirely appropriate thing to do to go visit someone who you could take the Word of God to or maybe a meal and say, could I come over and pray with you? You haven't been out lately. Would it be helpful if I were to come over and spend 15, 20 minutes? Doesn't have to be 2 hours. Just, can make a brief stop and maybe bring over some sweet rolls or something or maybe a cup of coffee and pray. I've had several people when I've been basically homebound say, hey, can I have a cup of coffee with you and come over and pray? And I appreciate that. Write a letter of encouragement and exercise hospitality, Romans 12. X, extol God for His mercies. This goes back to sort of counting your blessings, but give praise to God for all of His daily mercies. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord is good for those who wait for Him? He says He is. Yearn for Christ's return in heaven. You want to fix your mind and your heart in the right place? Move it off the earth and move it up to heaven. That's a great place to occupy. That goes back to Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. James 5, be patient, brethren, for the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rain. Be patient means endure, persist. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And on the next page, there's a passage from Luke 12 and 1 John 3 that you can look at. Yearn for the return of the Lord. Yearn for heaven. That's our home. You realize this is not your real home, right? We're just passing through. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. So meditate on heaven. And Z is really, it kind of takes us back to where we started, which was to anticipate these things. What's the purpose of the Lord's Day? To meditate upon Him, to grow in our relationship with Him, to delight in Him, to have this exquisite delight in God and enjoy all the blessings that are His. So yearn for communion with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the question is, what do I do with this whole day? 26 points. Starts the day before, and the overarching premise is, if we're zealously pursuing communion with God, this will take us off of our me-centered world, and it will focus us entirely on the right place, which is God. And it will reorient, it will recalibrate our hearts. and take us away from a self-focus to a God-focus. And that's exactly what he's designed this day to be. So what do you do with this day? Here, that's just a starting point, but I called it the Lord's Day A to Z because I wanted to give you at least 26 points so you can take this and maybe use this as maybe a blueprint for how to spend a fruitful day with the Lord.